If you would, turn to Mark chapter 2 this morning. Mark chapter 2, we're going verse by verse. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're going verse by verse through the book of Mark. On Sunday night, we're looking at subjects that seem strange, like how can you love your enemy? And tonight we're talking about how can you bless them who curse you? Ever been cursed? Ever had anybody say anything bad about you? How do you respond to that? How do you live with that? What is God trying to do in your life? That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And then on Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Revelation, and we're looking at, I believe this week, Revelation chapter 7, and what God is doing through the judgments, and what is coming to this world for those who will remain on the earth after the rapture. And if you want to know a little bit more about that, I encourage you to come Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. This morning, we're in Mark chapter 2 and verse 18. Mark chapter 2 and verse 18 this morning. The disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast and come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but the disciples fast not? And Jesus said to him, can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be married, but the new wine must be put into new bottles. Father, I pray, God, today that you just bless today. Father, that you'd be glorified in everything that's said and done. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness. We thank you, Father, that you've been so good to us as a people, Lord, that we as Americans can say that our foundation has been upon you. We thank you for our fathers, Lord, who've given us the freedom, Lord, to teach and to preach your word. We thank you for the religious freedom we have in this country, Father. There's places in the world that do not have this type of freedom. They cannot publicly preach and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. So we are thankful for that. And I pray, Lord, today that you'd just bless and guide and direct. Help us, Lord Jesus, to see you today. Because if you'll be high and lifted up, you will draw all men to yourself. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the goal that I have is that we look to the Word of God. Lots of answers. We look for answers in lots of places, don't we? We look for answers sometimes in medicine. A lot have been said about looking for answers in medicine. Sometimes we look for answers in finances. Sometimes we look for answers in places of higher learning. But the greatest source of learning is the Word of God. The greatest place to look for the answers that you have in your questions you have in your life is to look to the Bible. What does the Bible say? The most important thing about the Bible is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Someone was asked, an old preacher was asked, is it necessary to have a personal experience with Christ in order to be a Christian? That preacher responded, having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is Christianity. Dear friend, if I ask you any questions today, I would ask, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? In this passage we read today, we meet two types of people. Those who know about God and those who know God. And really there's lots of people within this city and lots of people on this street who go to church and they know about God. They have a knowledge of God. They have a religion. But religion and Christianity are two different things. They're two different things. Religion focuses on the external. Christianity focuses on the internal, the heart. Religion is head knowledge of God, but Christianity is heart knowledge, a relationship with Christ. Religion is trying to change to meet a standard of approval. Christianity is an inward conversion by the grace of God. Religion is a man turning over a new leaf or trying to reform. Christianity is a total new life. Religion is man trying new habits. Christianity is man having a new heart. The heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. When I say heart, I'm not referring to that that organ inside your heart that's beating. I hope it's beating today. And I hope it's beating well. But I'm not talking about the heart. I'm talking about the heart. It means the center of a person's being. May I ask the question, how is your spiritual heart today? Have you received a new heart because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This morning we're going to look at two groups of people who ask Jesus a series of questions. Jesus responds with that question with another question. See, there's lots of questions in life. But the greatest question is my heart right with God? Do I have a relationship with Jesus? Let's look, first of all, at the critics in verse 18. Let's look at the critics in verse 18. It says, the disciples of John, the Pharisees, used to fast and come to and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but the disciples fast not? The first group we see is the disciples of John. And when you look at that, it's almost surprising because we know this is not John the Beloved, not John who wrote the book of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. This is referring to John the Baptist. And remember, John the Baptist is the cousin of Jesus Christ. Remember that? We looked at him in chapter 1. He's the one who said, when he baptized Jesus Christ, there's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And as I studied this, the different commentators gave reasons why this was the disciples of John. They probably at this time maybe didn't even know who Jesus was. There was thousands of disciples of John who'd been baptized in different rivers, primarily the Jordan River. But some of these didn't know who Jesus was. Some believe possibly that John was in prison and had some doubts about who Jesus actually was. And some of them actually might have been jealous. John had disciples, but several of those disciples quit following John and start following Jesus. 30 years later from this time in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, we find there's some disciples of John who didn't really even know who Jesus was, and Paul the Apostle had to remind them. Or group of disciples of John, but secondly, group who's questioning Jesus called the Pharisees. Now last week, we remember the Pharisees? They were a group of people that really started between that gap of 400 years, the intertestament time between the Old Testament and New Testament. We call it the silent years. They started, they formed because of the spread of Greek culture, which we talked about, and all you students know is Hellenization, right? You all know that. You all learned that. You could all repeat that, I'm sure. I had to remind myself of that term myself. But that means the spread of Greek culture. Well, the Jews wanted to fight against that. So they said, we need to go back to the Old Testament. We need to go back to the Word of God. We need to be separate from this Greek culture and go back to what the Old Testament taught us, what Moses taught us. And it was good in its very form. Like a lot of things are good at the very first, but they took it too far. The Bible said, and they went and started adding oral tradition and regulations. They became isolated. They become the people who, the only ones who knew the scriptures. They were the authority of the Word of God. They knew about the Word of God and added to the Word of God. The problem was they didn't recognize Jesus who was standing right in front of them, who was the Word of God. And that's the problem with religion. Religion is caught up in so many duties. Don't do this. Do that. Don't go there. Go here. That it focuses on the external and not the relationship. You say, preacher, aren't we supposed to have rules in life? Yeah, we're supposed to have rules. Last night, Brother Nate and I went to Jacksonville to watch the Jaguars play the Browns. That whole game was about rules. And one team broke the rule. They had this little yellow hanky, that guy with the stripes on. He threw it up because someone broke the rules. And as I was going in and out of the city of Jacksonville, there's all type of rules. Go this fast. Drive this way. There's all types of rules. But we don't obey the rules to gain a relationship with God. We obey the rules because of a relationship with God. I'm not coming in the church today because I have to. Because mom and dad called me up and said, Marty, we want you to go to church today. Well, my mom's in heaven. That'd be kind of tough. My dad's in South Carolina, and he just typically doesn't call me at 7 o'clock in the morning on Sunday mornings. I came to church not because I have to. I came to church not because I'm employed. I came to church because I want to be here to learn more about Jesus. And that's what the problem with religion is. It's all about the duty. It's all about the rules. It's very little about the relationship. Well, all the Pharisees bad? No, not all of them were bad. The Bible says there was a man who came to Jesus by night. His name was Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 1. There was another man, you may have heard of him. His name is Paul or Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he came to Jesus and wrote much of the New Testament. So the Pharisees, unfortunately, for the most part, focused only on the folk on the outside. And they were often critical of Jesus because they were jealous of him, because they didn't recognize who he was. And ultimately, these religious leaders who should have known about him, who should have trusted in him, ultimately, they killed him. They killed him. So who were the critics? But secondly, what were the critics questioning? What was their question? What was the problem they presented? Well, the question they had there in verse 18, why are you not fasting? Now, is fasting good? Well, y'all got quiet real quick in here. You ask a bunch of Baptists, is fasting good? It gets real quiet, especially about 11:30 when you're all thinking about food. I know it. Me too. Yeah, they had some fasting, and we still should fast. But really, in the Old Testament, there was only one time that they were supposed to fast. Leviticus chapter 16, 19, 31 talks about the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, that time of fasting where they're supposed to humble their souls. They're supposed to live in self-denial. They're supposed to abstain from food. That was the one time, the only time that the Old Testament said, okay, this is a time where you deny yourself, you don't eat, and you fast. But what did the Pharisees do? Well, just like Pharisees do, just like religion people do, they added to that. So every Monday and Thursday, the Pharisees would fast. So what's going on in the situation? Well, if you remember last week, we're talking about Levi. Remember the IRS man, the tax man who got saved? Even a tax man Jesus can save. Jesus can do anything. Jesus saved Levi, the publican, the tax man. And he was having a great party with other tax people and sinners and wicked people at his home. And they were just having a good time and celebrating, and Jesus and disciples were sharing about Jesus and what he was doing in their life. And it was just a great, grand celebration. And all the time, the Pharisees would dare not go into this house of celebration. They were outside looking at them, just judging them, just wagging their finger. You know, just saying, shame, shame on you. How can you be in there celebrating? It's probably Monday. You should be fasting. You should be praying. You should be spiritual. Anybody ever try to do that to you? You know, you're trying to live for God. You know, have a smile on your face. Tell people about Jesus a little bit. And somebody wants to say, you're not doing it the right way. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were telling Jesus, who was the Word of God, that he wasn't right with God. That was kind of messed up. So they were critical of him. Why are you not fasting? But what Jesus was saying to these religious people, the Pharisees and the disciples of John, that religion is not the external. It's what goes in the heart. He said it in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, and he believed in fasting, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disguise their faces and may appear to men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint that head, wash thy face, that they may appear unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. He said, you know, when you fast, don't put on the sackcloth and ashes. Don't walk around moping around saying to everybody, I'm fasting, I'm not eating, and you should too. You should fast, just like me. Misery loves company. He says, no, wash your face. Don't even act like you're fasting. You know, don't make it an outward thing. Make it something that only you and God know about. He goes on and talk about it in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He said, he spake a parable unto certain which trusted themselves that were righteous, despise others. He gave this example. He says in chapter 18, verse 10 of the book of Luke, two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a publican. Remember, a publican was a tax collector like Levi. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus, with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. even as this tax collector. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up his so much as eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. The Pharisees thought by doing these religious acts they would exalt themselves before God. And God said, it's not about the external. It's not about what you're doing external. It's not about telling the whole world I'm fasting or I'm giving or I'm praying. It's not what you do for show. It's the internal. It's the heart. How is your heart? Fasting, praying, giving were all to be done in private so that the people didn't get the glory, but that God gets the glory. And that's ultimately the truth. Whether we eat, drink, or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. The Pharisee, it was a sign of their religion, and they got the glory. The Pharisees' root problem was their own religious pride. And so often in life, the root of the problem that we have is our pride. I heard a story about a man by the name of Uncle Zeke, who lived, Brother Troy, in Millshue, Texas. I don't know if you ever heard it. Millshue, Texas. You heard of that? They said about Uncle Zeke that he never admitted that he was wrong. Nobody could ever say, oh, Uncle Zeke, you're wrong. One day, Uncle Zeke went into a blacksmith's store. And there the blacksmith was working on a shoe horse, and it just flew off, and it was still hot. And the old Uncle Zeke went down to grab it. And as soon as he went down to grab it, he threw it down. And the blacksmith said, hey, it's pretty hot, isn't it? Uncle Zeke said, you know, it didn't take me very long to examine it. Uncle Zeke would not admit he was wrong. That's like a lot of us sometimes. We don't like to admit we're wrong. You married folks know anything about that? I'll talk to you later afterwards. Who were the critics? What were the critics questioning? And thirdly, what was Jesus' response? Well, look there at verse 19. Look what Jesus' response was in verse 19. And Jesus said to them, can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Jesus used the illustration of a wedding to explain a spiritual truth. What was he saying? Hey, well, while I'm here and the disciples are here, it's not time to be sad. It's like a wedding. We had a wedding here about 2 months ago. It seemed like it's been a lot longer than that. But about 2 months ago, Brittany and Zach, and it was celebration. It was joyful. It was a time of glad tidings and wonder and great things. All everybody was glad. You know, weddings are supposed to be happy times, except for maybe the father of the bride who's going to have to pay for the whole thing. But typically, everybody's happy at a wedding. That's what Jesus is saying. How can everybody be sad when I'm still with them? That's what he was saying. In typical Jewish weddings, it lasted for 7 days. Guys, men, aren't you glad it only lasts for a few minutes? 45, or in our case, maybe 25. Whew, can you imagine the cost of a 7-day wedding? Whew, thank God we're not Jewish today. Amen. He gave a corrective answer, but he talked about his coming departure. In verse 20, it says, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall the fast be in those days. What were you saying? Hey, I'm with them. Why should the disciples be sad? They should be joyous. The Son of Man is with them. I'm with them. But there is a day coming when I will leave. And he talks about that several times throughout the scriptures. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He began to teach him, the Son of Man must suffer many things, rejected of the elders, of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Mark chapter 10, verse 33, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered, and the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and scourge him and spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Over and over and over, Jesus explains what's going to happen to himself, to Jesus. What's going to happen on that day when he's going to be killed. But ultimately he's going to rise again and go back to his Father. But ultimately, we read in John chapter 16, verse 30, Jesus reminds them their sadness will only be temporary. In John chapter 16, verse 20, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she's to travail, shall sorrow because of her hours come. But as soon as she's delivered of that child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. And now you therefore have no sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." What was Jesus saying? Hey, you're going to sorrow for a little time, like a woman who sorrows, who's in pain and travail when she's getting ready to have that child. But once the child is born, she remembers the pain, the sorrow no more because of what has come. Oh, dear friends, we may, in a sense, the disciples may be in sorrow, but someday we look for His coming. And when we meet Him in the air, there'll be a time where He'll wipe away the tears from our eyes. And there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no pain, because we're with Him forevermore. Amen? We look forward to that day. So Jesus here gives a corrective answer. He tells of His coming departure. But finally, he gives some clarifying analogies. Look there at verse 21 again. Jesus says, "No man soweth the piece of cloth unto the old garment, else the new piece that lifteth taketh up the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilt, and the bottles be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles." Jesus gave two analogies, or two parables. A parable is an earthen story with an heavenly message. The parables teach absolute uniqueness of the gospel, demonstrating that is the true message of salvation is utterly incompatible with works-based religion, including Judaism. The first parable here is a new cloth on our old garment. Repairing an old tunic with a new piece of unshrunk fabric would be ill-advised. Why? Because as soon as that whole garment is washed, the new is going to rip away from the old. And what Jesus was saying was not that we abolish the Old Testament. Jesus actually came to fulfill the law. But He said, we cannot put a patch on what is a works-based religion, which the Pharisees did and how they lived their life. We can't just patch it up. It's not something we can patch and fix. Christianity is about something new, something totally different. Not something old that can be fixed, but something that's totally new. That's what He was sharing. The Jewish leaders had added their own religious stipulations, their own traditions to the law, to the degree that Judaism had no more with keeping but extra-biblical rules than honoring divine requirements. The new good news of salvation by grace through faith in Him could not be combined with works-based religion. Dear friends, it's not about reform. It's about a relationship. From the time I was born, I was in a Baptist church till I was 7 years old. And I thought that maybe somehow, some way, I could turn over a new leaf. You know, I could try to be better. I could try to do better. I remember many a time after a sermon, I would try to walk forward, or I'd be encouraged to pray a prayer or make some type of promise or some type of commitment to God. And I would maybe for a little while, I would try to keep my commitments and do those things which I promised on that Sunday morning or at camp or something like that. But I didn't realize it wasn't the keeping of the rules or listening and obeying what the preacher said. I didn't realize I needed a new life. I didn't need religion. I needed Jesus. And that's what Jesus was saying to them. You can't put a new cloth on this old garment and fix it. It has to be something new. Not only that, the second parable was saying you can't put new wine in the old wineskins. Now, you folks who work with goats, Miss Catherine, LeBlancs, you have goats. We're saying back in those days, they took the goat hides and sometimes they cut the hair and they put them inside out. And the old goat skins they would use to put in grape juice, basically, wine in those days. And what would happen is those old skins, after time, they would get old, like leather does. It gets brittle. And if you put new wine into those old brittle wine skins, that grape juice would ferment, and it would bust those wine skins all to pieces. And you'd waste the precious grape juice, the precious wine. So Jesus says, you don't put the new into the old, you put the new into the new. not the new into the old. Again, he was illustrating, you can't fix a system that's old. You can't fix something that focuses only on the external. It has to be something that is new. The Pharisees, with all their religion, with all their requirements, could not fix men. Because rules without a relationship equal rebellion. Rules without a relationship equal rebellion. You can have all the rules in the world, but if you don't have a right relationship with God, dear friend, you have nothing. I had all type of rules on me at home, all type of rules when I played sports, all type of rules, and I rebelled. I didn't like any of them. Then I went to Bob Jones University at 20-some years old. They told me when to get up. They told me when to go to bed. They told me I had to clean up the floor. They told me I had to clean up the sink. They have all these different rules. Why didn't I rebel against them? Because I had a relationship with Jesus Christ who told me to go to Bible college to get a degree to do what I'm doing today. I had a relationship. Before, it was all about the rules. I don't want to obey mom and dad. I don't want to do what the people tell me to do. I just want to do what I want to do. But when I got a new master, and I became a servant to that master, Jesus Christ, folks, they wouldn't tell me, if Bob Jones told me to wear pink and paint polka dots down the sidewalk, I'd have done it. Because all that mattered was I do what God wanted me to do in life. Dear friend, are you fighting against the rules of life? Are you adding to your life rules and regulations that cannot satisfy? Or do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Either your life will be filled with rules, or your life will be new because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Last week, I saw a video by a good friend of mine. His name is Chris Russell. And Chris was down here in Tampa at St. Pete. He's from Ohio, but he's a realtor, and I guess he has a little money now. He was down here in St. Pete, and he had a heart attack. Now, it kind of made me kind of sad because he's only about 4 or 5 years older than I am. He had a heart attack, and they had to go in there and get him all taken care of. And he got out of the hospital, and 2 weeks later, he started feeling kind of tight again. He got up about 2 o'clock in the morning and couldn't sleep, felt kind of tightness in his chest, and his wife finally, you know, got to him and said, hey, you might want to go back to the hospital. And he did, and they found out he had some more blockage and had to have angioplasty surgery the next day. He said he did something really bad. He got on YouTube and all night long looked at YouTube videos of heart surgeries. And he was scared to death. He said, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I got quiet with God. And this guy, he went to Bob Jones University. He's been a preacher. He's been a minister of the gospel. He's been a student of God's word. He said, but in that quietness of the moment in the hospital, I got with God and I said, am I right with God? He said, is my heart right with God? I wonder today, is your heart right with God? Has there been a time in your life where you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone? Is your heart right? He could say, if that surgery went bad that day, even though it, thank God it didn't, he's alive because he showed the video. He said, I knew if I died today in that surgery, I'd be with Jesus Christ. Because he placed his faith, not in regulations, not in rules, but in a person, Jesus Christ, who died for his sin. And didn't just die for his sin. He died for the sins of all mankind. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My great hope is that everyone in this room, there's been a time in your time and a place in your life where you recognize, like me and so many other people in this room, that you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. Maybe you tried to follow the rules and it didn't work. I tried that too. It's not going to work. You'll try for a little while and a little while to go well, but it won't work. Because salvation is not about following the rules. It's about having a new relationship. Maybe you've tried it and you failed, just like me. But maybe today you see yourself as a sinner. You can't save yourself. I can't save you. This church can't save you. Those baptismal waters can't save you. Joining this place, giving a tithe, None of these things can save you. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He died on that old rugged cross, shed his blood, so that you could have everlasting life. And dear friend, I wonder today, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb? You say, well, I'm not sure if I do. Well, let me tell you, if you've been washed, you know you've been washed. I was there when this girl right here is about to turn to go to college next week. I was there when she was born. It was like early, early in the morning. I was there for the whole thing. I saw it all. I know the time, the place. I could take you there where she was born. That young girl is getting ready to go to school next week. I was there, and it was a happening. And I'll never forget it the rest of my life. And dear friend, if you get born again, you'll never forget it. It will change your life. You'll be a different person. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You're different now. You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Is your life different now? Are you holding on to old, dead religion? Father God, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus, to die for us, so we can have everlasting life. Oh, so many people in this world are going to be separated forever from God because they're holding on to religion. They're holding on to the denominational name. They're holding on to a prayer they prayed when they were 5 or 6. They're holding on to a baptism. They're holding on to church membership. Oh, dear Father, help draw those in this room today who don't know you. Help them to see their need, the need to know Jesus. Oh, Christian, here today, has your heart got cold? When's the last time you prayed, earnestly prayed? When's the last time you actually picked up the Bible and read it more than just for about 5 minutes because your conscience bothered you? When's the last time you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with another person who's dying, going to hell? Has your heart got cold? Has your heart got cold? Oh, dear friend, I pray today that you know Jesus. With head bowed, eyes closed, maybe someone in this room say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, but I'd like to. I won't embarrass you. It's only me and you looking. But maybe you're here today and you say, Preacher, I don't know Jesus, but I'd like to. Would you pray for me? Anybody be honest today? I don't know Jesus Christ, but I'd like to. Would you pray for me? Anybody at all? Maybe you're a Christian here today and say, Preacher, I used to have a fire for God. I used to have a love for God. I used to love God. I used to serve God, but I haven't. Honestly, if I'm honest, my fire's gone. Would you pray for me? Anybody be honest with God this morning? The only way to ever change is to be honest with God. Don't go through formalism. Don't go through externalism. Don't just show up to show up. How's your passion for God? Have you lost your love for Jesus today? Let's stand to our feet this morning. Head bowed, eyes closed. If God has spoken in your heart, we have an invitation. I've shared the word with you. Now you will respond. No matter what you do at this moment, you are going to respond. You either respond and say no to Jesus, or you respond and say yes to Jesus. But you will respond. How will you respond? Your decisions you make right now will echo through eternity. Do you know Jesus, friend? If you know Jesus, are you living for him? Let's play that old hymn, Jesus Paid It All. God has spoken to your heart. We have an altar. Brother Clayton's here to talk to you. Myself, my wife, if you're a lady. We'd love to take a Bible and show you from the Word of God how you can know you'd be saved. Don't walk out those back doors and not know. Don't walk out those back doors and not be sure. Christian, don't walk out those back doors and not be right with God. Don't put it off. Don't say tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. I can't promise you tomorrow. All you have is right now. How's your heart? How's your heart?